Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I want to start a series of three sermons and talking about when Jesus comes to dinner. We're going to go into the Word, and we're going to dive into three different occasions in which Jesus showed up for dinner at somebody's house. All right? That's what we're going to talk about. And I want to take advantage of this. And one of the reasons why I just said this is perfect fit for today, because tonight we have the Lord's Supper, don't we? We're having dinner with Jesus. So I hope and expect that if you're a believer, that you're supposed to be here tonight and that you will be here tonight, and we will enjoy it together. Amen? So I hope that this encourages you. But we're going to look at three different occasions in which Jesus had a meal at somebody else's place, right, where he was invited. And we're going to look at the transforming power of worship today, how worship can transform a life completely turned around. You see, the difference that worshiping makes in our lives. I think that's why at the beginning I said, doesn't it make a difference in your life when you worship? I hope it does. And today we're going to look at a story that may be familiar to most of you, or some of you at least. And we're going to look at the story in this encounter with Jesus of two different people at dinner, okay? And this is a worship encounter. This is very important. And even though these people seem to be very different from one another, they have something in common. And these two people, being a woman and a Pharisee, have something in common. They were both untouchable. And you're going to see it in the story. We're going to see that. One person was untouchable because of their unrighteousness. And the other one was untouchable because of their self-righteousness, which is very different. It's still unrighteousness anyway, right? It's one I kind of like oxymoron. Self-righteousness is unrighteousness anyway. So let us read part of the story and then we'll continue, all right? So Luke chapter 7, and I want to go to verse 36. Verse 36. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." We're going to talk about that a little bit. I may have to recline around here somewhere to show you. "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" See the difference? Okay, so we see two people here, and I want to stop right there. We're going to continue reading in a little bit, but I want us to look at these two people for a second. Like I said, untouchable. Now, remember that the Pharisees were people whom they were too religious and too self-righteous, and they were very in their nature, you know, like, "Don't touch me. I'm too important. I'm too big. I'm too great. And I'm a religious person, and you can't get close to me," because they made themselves like that and untouchable. And he refuses to allow himself to be, you know, touched by the brokenness of this woman and her sadness. So she is untouchable because she is a sinner. The Bible says she is a sinner. In some versions you might see that it says that she was an unclean woman or immoral woman. So that has a lot to say. Immediately we have things in our minds that run like, ooh, what was this woman doing, right? And so you're going to see in a little bit, but her attitude and his are so, so different. You're going to see this. But when we start thinking about those people and what's going on in this story, we got to think of where the Pharisee was. I mean, he's in his house. Jesus has been invited by him. And you probably read in the New Testament that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And even though they were the religious leaders, most of them didn't like Jesus anyway. So that's messed up to start with. You're religious, but you don't like Jesus. Something's wrong there. And everybody, they're the people who are always pointing fingers and telling people what to do, how to live and everything. But don't look at me, because you're supposed to do as I say, not as I do. Anyway, so that was the Pharisees. They were the ones who would be rubbing people's sin in their faces and in their noses. And they were a bunch of hypocrites, according to Jesus. And that's pretty bad. So he invites Jesus to dinner. I'm pretty sure that this Pharisee wasn't inviting Jesus as a friendly gesture. You know, it's like, oh, Jesus, man, you got to come to dinner at my house. I'm imagining more like, hey, why don't you come to dinner at my house? Don't you think? I mean, look at the attitude of this man, and you probably would agree with me. I mean, I know this is my opinion, but that's what it looks like. But the woman, what about the woman? We don't know much about her. We don't know where she came from. We don't know what her name is. We don't know anything. As a matter of fact, she never speaks a single word throughout the account. She never speaks a single word. We don't know nothing. She might have been the thug of the city, or the thief of the city, or the prostitute of the city. We don't know anything. We just don't know. We just know that she was a bad sinner. I mean, don't be judging, because you need to look yourself in the mirror. Right? Remember that, because if not, you'll be like the Pharisee. We don't want that. But she doesn't say anything. Actually, she speaks a lot, but only through her actions. But she is defined as a sinful woman. Most Bible commentators, if you research this, they assume, or they think, and they say she was a prostitute. And that she was rich, because in that profession you make a lot of money. Because of the nature of the gift that she brought. She brought an alabaster, a vial of perfume. And if you recall, Jesus was at a dinner somewhere else at one point, and some lady come over and drops and pours out the perfume. And Judas Iscariot, of all disciples, says, oh my God, that was worth like so much money. Why would she pour it out on his feet like that, or whatever? That could have been saved. He's thinking, you know, he's a treasurer or something. But that's not trying to say anything about Fernando, our treasurer, okay? So be careful with that. He doesn't like it when I speak like that. But it's so much fun anyway. But the problem is not what the text says, but it's more like what it doesn't say. So it doesn't say. We don't know. But you know what? There are so many commentators that say that she was an immoral woman. So we're just going to kind of leave it at that, because of all of them, I'm the least anyway. So I'll just go with their comments. But the thing is that one of the things that you'll see here, and I just don't want to get ahead of myself, but her sin is never told, was not divulged. We don't know what her sin was. And this is very important. And I think there's a reason for that. And at the end of this sermon, hopefully, I'll be able to illustrate why I think the writer did not tell us exactly what kind of sin this woman was in. But when you come up to the Lord with your confession, and when you come before the Lord and you pour out your heart, you know, God is not like, okay, oh, you did what? Oh, heck, this is exclamation point right here three times. Frowny face, you know, putting all these emojis, because anytime you mess up again, I'm going to show this right at you. I'm going to remind you. I don't think God does that. So I want you to think about this in this sense. If there's a sin in your life which you have brought to Jesus for forgiveness, and you do it wholeheartedly, he forgives. But if you're still feeling the guilt and the condemnation of that particular sin, there's three different places that could come from. Number one, Satan. He's trying to accuse her. Remember, he is the accuser of the believer, the Bible says. He's trying to, look at you. Also, other people, evil people, Sometimes Pharisees, sometimes religious, sometimes even Christians. What? Other people who point at you. Or third, you yourself cannot let go of the guilt and condemnation and shame. Why? Because you're still doing the same thing. Because if you are not doing it anymore, you wouldn't impose that shame and guilt upon yourself. You thought about that. A lot of times when people live with this shame and guilt, it's either coming from Satan, from other people, or because they haven't quit that sin yet. So, I just want to keep going, because if not, we'll never finish. I already took up 10 minutes, and I thought I was going to take 6 in my introduction. So, I didn't time it right. But let's look at these two people, and let's just keep going. Let's leave some lessons that we can learn. First of all, let's look at her, right? And she worshipped. He didn't. She worshipped boldly. I mean, she had no fear. She came right at it. She was just bold before Jesus. And I want you to think about this, because she could have been rejected. She could have thought, hey, you know what? I can't even get close to this guy. She heard that Jesus was in this man's house. This means that she must have known something about Jesus. She must have heard something about Jesus that attracted her and said, you know, I'm coming to him. With no fears. Boldly came to Jesus. As a matter of fact, she actually wasn't even invited. Now, there are some commentators that say that at that time, sometimes the people, the lowly from the streets, when there was a big dinner or a party, they were actually allowed to come in to take some leftovers from the food. But that's not what she came for. That's not why she was in there. She was not in there to have dinner or to take the leftovers home. She did not bring her roll of aluminum paper, right? Aluminum foil. She did not bring that. Some people do when they come to church. I don't know. It seems like they walk out with all these plates all the time when we have food. But that's good. That means there's abundance. Amen? Hallelujah. Just make sure you don't take it until everybody else has eaten. I'm getting on a different soapbox now, but that's not good. But she heard that Jesus was there at that house, and she must know something about his reputation. She must know something to come over and come over and just boldly approach Jesus. Was she expecting to be rejected? I don't know. But she was maybe looking for what? I think she was looking for hope, acceptance, and forgiveness. I think that's what it was. I mean, I think that's what she was hoping. She came and worshiped Jesus, and she was hoping for some kind of acceptance. You don't come at nobody's feet just because. You don't wipe somebody's feet with your own tears and your hair just because. You must be looking for something. You must be looking for something when you humble yourself the way she did. She wasn't just paying, you know, respect to him because he's a holy man. She was looking for hope. She was looking for forgiveness. That's why the Bible says she was a sinner and makes it a point to say this is a sinner who comes to his feet. Now, let me ask you something. What made you come to church? Have you thought about that? What made you come to Jesus? Why did you come to church? Why did you come to an encounter with Jesus? How did you respond when you heard about Jesus? What happened in your life? What were you looking for? What were you hoping for? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let me tell you something. If you're still looking, you can find it here. Jesus is here. And you can still find hope, forgiveness, and you can find acceptance in him. And guess what? You're among good company. A bunch of sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. Because true forgiveness is only found in Jesus. So that brings another question into play. What about the people that we meet in our lives? What about the people that we meet that they come to church? What about when the parking lot gets full of visitors? When they come, what do you think they're looking for? What are you offering? I mean, Jesus has placed us here for a reason. Maybe they came because they see the way you live. Maybe they came because they see Jesus in you, I hope, and in me. Is that something that rings true in your life? That people are attracted to this fellowship because of you and me, you know what they're hoping for? The same thing you were hoping for. Acceptance, hope, forgiveness. We all need it. We all need a second chance. Or do you think that people, when they come around us, when they come into this house, they may feel rejected, ignored? Are they expecting to be turned away, just like the Pharisee wanted to do to her? She didn't care. She worshiped boldly. But she also did something else. She worshiped humbly. She came humbly. I mean, look at this woman. The Bible says that she stood behind Jesus, worshiping. Now, unless her hair was all the way down to the floor, as that long, at some point she fell on her knees and prostrated herself at his feet and wiped his feet with her tears. I mean, there must have been a lot of tears to be wiping his feet. But she humbled herself on her knees behind him. She wouldn't even come in front of him. Of course, it was difficult because they were eating and he's facing the table. Now, I want you to understand what table means to them. But I think I'm going to have to show you somewhere at the end how this works. But let's just first get through this. But she is just pouring out herself, pouring out her tears with her hair wiping him, and then pouring out the perfume, which was very expensive. She's made this whole scene in front of everybody. She came to Jesus in humility. She's drying his feet with her hair. Can you get that picture in your head? There's some deep sorrow here. Some deep humility taking place. She touched him and he allowed it. I want you to understand that. Jesus will allow you to get close to him when you come humbly, when you come boldly to the throne. I don't want us to miss that when we're thinking about this picture. This is very important. This is a simple person who is touching God in the flesh. This is not just any goody-tushy person. No, this is a sinner, an immoral person approaching God himself in the flesh and actually touching him. Wow. And you turn it around then. This is God allowing himself to be touched personally by a sinful person. What are the implications of that? This is a profound picture of what God allows us to do when we come to him boldly and humbly, when we worship. But not only she came boldly and humbly, but also she came with honesty. She came with honesty. You can tell that she was honestly pouring everything that she had. She held nothing back. She held nothing back. She was shedding her tears. I mean, I've heard, I don't know. There's a saying in Spanish. I don't know how it goes in English, but crocodile tears. Have you ever heard of that? I've heard that the crocodile, when they get their prey, tears come out of their eyes when they're killing their prey. I don't know if that is true, but that's what I've heard, that saying of crocodile tears means, hey, those are not real. You're killing me and you're crying about it. Yeah. But that is a saying that is used very commonly in Spanish when people are hypocrites, when they're shedding tears in hypocrisy. And I don't think this is what's going on with her. Well, we see the result. And you'll see that she was sincere. She was holding nothing back. I mean, her guilt, her shame, her sorrow was being poured out in her tears. She was pouring herself and her hair on his feet. I mean, I place myself at your service. I worship you. And then her most expensive possession, the perfume. Most likely, this is a very expensive thing. And if she was a woman of the night, this must have been one of her tools of her trade. And she is actually pouring it out on Jesus. There's a lot of money involved in what she's doing here. The Bible doesn't say, you know, that she just put a couple of drops on him. It's just that she poured it out. I'm guessing that the perfume just inundated the place and the fragrance. This is an extravagant gift. The whole house must have been filled with this offering and this fragrance. But everything about her life is represented in what she's pouring and what she's doing to Jesus. Her sin, her failures, her lifestyle, her work, her past. It's all represented in this act of worship at the feet of Jesus. Pouring it all, a confession. I'm a sinner. This is all I've got. This is who I am. This is all I can give you right here. So she worshiped Jesus honestly. And she didn't say a word according to the account, but Jesus must have heard her heart because of his response, in which we're going to see in a little bit. See, the Bible says that he is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That means that there's nothing to be held back. That means that you do it humbly and honestly and boldly all the way. Remember, Romans chapter 12 tells us that surrendering our will, surrendering ourselves to God is an act of worship. Then we are transformed. You remember that? Because we always remember Romans 12:2, where it says, for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? So that we may know the good and perfect will of God. But we always forget that there's a verse that precedes that. In verse 1, it says that we need to what? I urge you, says Paul, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship. So you present yourself in worship. Then in verse 2, it says that you are transformed and renewed in your mind. Then you get to know what God's will is. But first you have to come and surrender. And that's what she did. If not, Jesus wouldn't have given her forgiveness as he bestowed it upon her at the end. So she confessed, she repented in her heart. You know, sometimes I've heard even pastors say that if someone doesn't say it with their mouths, literally, a person cannot be forgiven. What about if a person can't speak? You know, God knows the heart. He hears your heart. Maybe sometimes you don't even hear your own heart. Neither do I. Sometimes I don't pay attention to what's in my heart. But Jesus knows everything. And I'm getting ahead of myself and I don't want to go there yet. My goodness. So she confessed. She gave it all. But God is the one who initiates it all. I want you to understand. He made himself available to this woman in some way because she knew he was there and God made it. God made sure that she knew where Jesus was so she could come to him. And he invites us to come over and to come and worship him boldly, to do it honestly, to do it with humility, to pour our lives in confession through worship. And then he starts transforming our lives. And that's what we're going to see happening in this woman's life in a second here. But you see, are you able to recognize that your life is a mess and then you come to Jesus and he makes it its best? I mean, God is so awesome. You know, like the song says, I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. God changes everything. He's the one who makes the transformation. If you're looking for acceptance, forgiveness, if you're looking for hope, it's only found in Jesus. And this woman found it. But then the Pharisees were like, you can come in here like that. If he only knew who she was, he wouldn't even be looking at her. Come on. You see, let me ask you something, or let me tell you something. I read this quote and I thought it was awesome. I can't remember the author. And he said, God isn't asking you to make promises that you cannot keep. He's asking you to receive a promise that only he can keep. You can't save yourselves. We can. God isn't asking you to make promises that you cannot keep. He's asking you to receive a promise that only he can keep. You come to the Lord, you confess your sin, he forgives your sin, he transforms you, and then you can move on. We don't change ourselves. You know how many people probably have told you and told me, well, let me get my life straight first, then I'll come to Jesus. Guess what? Step one never happens. Because you can't. You can't get it straight before you come to Jesus. You got to come to him all crooked and bent like you are. Then he makes you straight. Amen? You have to. There is no other way. You can't change yourself. You have to allow God to do that. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's how much you can do without him. So we come to him boldly, humbly, and honestly, and let him begin the work of transformation. Why? Because he knows. Jesus knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows where you're coming from. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. He would know. Well, let me tell you something. The Pharisee didn't know that Jesus knew. That was his problem. What kind of woman is she? The Pharisee only saw a sinner. A sinner who deserves judgment. That's what the Pharisee saw. But Jesus saw a woman in need of forgiveness. You see that? Sometimes we look at people and we look at predators. We look at abusers. We look at thieves. We look at thugs. We look at people and we say, oh, he should be in jail. But very seldom you hear one of us say, he needs Jesus' forgiveness. Right? Oh, no, he needs to be locked up for good. It's crazy. We just visited Panama, and we went to a place of the indigenous. And we actually had a chance to visit with some of the hierarchy, one of the chiefs of the tribes. And he was telling us that they still, I can't see, if anybody can do it in Spanish and look it up and see what it means in English, ortiga. Ortiga is like a, it's a plant that it gets itchy and stuff. I can't remember what it's called in English. Mm-hmm. Well, they still hit people with that. It's a, they take the branches and they, cha, cha, that's punishment in public. They do that to their children. They do that to adults. They do that to everybody. No matter what you do, you're going to get hit with that. You're going to get slapped, and it's going to itch, and it's going to burn, and it's going to hurt. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And everybody has those plants around there because they're ready to whip somebody. And that sounds a lot like many of us. We're ready to whip somebody when they mess up. But Jesus is looking at forgiveness, what we're looking at, judgment. Let's not do that. There's a different way in which we see things, right? Now look at, let's keep going. Let's look at verse 40 to 43. And Jesus, this is his answer. He said, Simon, now he's not talking to Peter, Simon Peter, his disciple. He's talking to the Pharisee. Apparently his name is Simon. Actually, not apparently, his name is Simon. I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Wow, what a polite guy. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, graciously he forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, as a good Pharisee, right? He knows his stuff. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman. I want you to look at this detail. This is wow. Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon. Did you see that? Oh, I'm going to show it to you. I have to show it to you in a little bit. Oh, my God. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she had wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she since the time she since I came, it came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. You know, the Pharisee was right. She was a great sinner. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Wow, what an amazing thing. I want you to see, Jesus knows what kind of woman she is, but he also knows what kind of man the Pharisee is. The Pharisee didn't realize that. If only he knew who she is, oh my God. And Jesus is like, I know who she is and I know who you are, oh my God. Wow. And then Jesus tells him a story, a little parable. Jesus, he's so awesome. Don't you love it? Here's the parable of two debtors. Let me tell you a little story, right? Neither one of them can repay the debt. That one that owed a lot and the one that owed little, neither one of them could pay the debt. Guess what, Pharisee? You think you owe little and she owes much? Neither one of you can pay the debt. But the Pharisee didn't get that. He was totally baffled. Neither one of them, neither you or I. Have you thought about this question? How much do I owe? How much you owe? Have you ever thought about that? Not the woman, not the Pharisee. What about us? Now, in verses 44 to 47, I got a little ahead, but look at verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins which are many have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He who has been forgiven little loves little. How much do you owe? Wow. How much do you owe him? You see, it's not about how much we love him, but about how much he loves us to start with. This is amazing. And it doesn't matter if you think you owe him little or you owe him much, then you still need the same forgiveness. But this is very amazing. This is very interesting that Jesus turns to her, but he talks to Simon. Now, I'm going to have to do this, okay? So, watch this. This is the way they ate. There was no table, no chairs, okay? This is the way they ate. They always reclined on their left arm and ate with the right. That's why I can't gain weight, because I'm left-handed. I can't eat with my left hand, so that's why I don't eat much. See, if I was in Jesus' time, I would be fit. But that's not the case, as you may see and hear and know. But I want you to think about this. Jesus is eating with the people, and here shows up this woman behind him. And she comes over and she kneels down. First of all, she's standing there and she's crying over his feet. And then she comes down with her hair and perfume and starts putting it on his feet. Now here's Jesus. I don't know what kind of contortion he did or whatever, but this is weird. The Bible says that he turned to her. But he was talking to Simon. Where was Simon? Simon was not behind Jesus. Simon was likely right dead in front of Jesus, because Jesus was the guest of honor and he is the host. So they were face to face. So what that tells me is that either Jesus went, you see this woman? I'm thinking it was more like, see this woman, Simon? Unrighteous. Can't be touched. She's a sinner. But she approached me. She came boldly, honestly, and humble. And look at all she's done to me. Yet you haven't done any of it. None of the customary things that you do. When your guest arrives, you're supposed to wash their feet because they're walking in the dust outside. You're supposed to kiss them. You didn't kiss me. What is wrong with you, Simon? Don't you see? And look at what she's done. See if I can get up from this thing. I want you to think about that. Because that is exactly what happens when a humble soul comes before God. God turns to them. But when you're too proud, God gives you his back. He turns away from the proud. And yet, he makes sure they know the truth. Now, I want you to think about this, because this woman is laying on the ground by Jesus' feet. By this moment, most likely, the only way this Pharisee can actually see what's going on with this woman is only through Jesus. Now here's Jesus standing or getting in between the accuser and the accused. Now the accuser has no choice but to look at Jesus and through him see the accused. See that? When you come to Jesus, when you come to him humbly, when you come to him boldly, when you come before him and you approach him, Jesus is going to turn his face to you. And he's going to turn his back to your accuser. What a wonderful gesture from Jesus. You know why? Because even though your enemy may know where you come from or who you are, they don't know something that Jesus knows about you. And that is what you can become. He knows what you can become. Isn't that amazing? See, God is the ultimate judge anyway. And Christ turns to us. He doesn't want to look at your past once you deal with it. He wants you to look at the present and on to the future as you walk with him. Now, when people walk into this house of prayer, this house of worship, can they find the same thing from you and me? That we face them and turn our backs on all that is evil and unrighteous? Jesus is saying to Simon, so after all that you've seen and after all that you have done and she's done and what I've told you, how loving are you, Simon? Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? What is wrong with you? Have you realized? Nothing you've done. Nothing. Jesus is comparing both of them. And he's finding a lot more weight on her side. He turned his back. But he turned his face towards the repentant sinner. And then he tells her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see that? She didn't voice it out, but Jesus knew her heart. She was repentant, because without faith and repentance, you cannot be forgiven and saved. And the thing is that he will never turn his back on a sincere heart. He will never do that to you. He knows your past. He knows your failures. He knows everything about you. He knows all the stuff that you have carried, and he will not reject you because of all of that. He wants you to come to him. I want you to notice in the story that Jesus never called the woman a sinner. Remember at the beginning I told you that we don't know what her sin was? The Pharisee didn't know. Or maybe he did. But it's never mentioned. Jesus didn't know. And did Jesus say anything to her? Now remember, in another occasion, another woman approached Jesus, the Samaritan, at the well, and said, you asking me for water? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What's wrong with you? You're not supposed to talk to me. And he says, Who are you with? Right? I'm paraphrasing. Well, you live with a man, but you've been married so many times and divorced, and now you live with another man, and you're not even married. She's like, How did he know that? But that's what she needed in order to confront her sin. Because she didn't come in worship. She came too proud when Jesus approached her. That's the big difference between these two women. But that's the difference also between the Pharisee and this woman. You see, he didn't need to say her sin out loud. She already knew. She didn't need a sermon. She just needed a second chance. That's all she was looking for. And that's what she wanted. And Jesus gave it to her. Jesus never pointed the finger at her. Jesus never talked about the horrible things that she had done. He just gave her the second chance. And you know what? Here's the thing. Do you need to know what people's sin is? No, you don't. You know why Jesus didn't mention it? Because it's not your business. It wasn't the Pharisees' business, and it ain't your business either. That ain't my business to know. All I need to know is that when we turn to him the way she did, he forgives and he saves. Father, thank you so much for the power of transformation when we come before you humbly, honestly, and when we come before you boldly. Father, may we see ourselves as that woman who knows her sin. May I recognize and confess and come before you just the way I am. I don't need to be changing. I need to be changed. And I ask that you do that. We all need a second chance. Father, you turned her away. And you saved her and you told her to go in peace. We don't know anything else about this woman or about this Pharisee. Especially him. We don't ever hear anything about him again. But only the one who came in worship was transformed.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.